and we will at some point, Margaret, get Mark to do that word on a Sunday morning. Because it didn't record. I didn't get to hear it. So, that's right. The other thing about Father Mark is that when we were in Orlando at the convocation, one of the things I was telling everybody, because I let Mark loose, you know, to give his dismissal. and some of the people who, especially in the Florida diocese, many of them were old, like Episcopalians, like Acusa, like the Episcopal Church here. And some of them were graduates from the Schoeder House, and the Schoeder House is like real proper. And you know, if you're an Episcopalian, not CEC, it's too late for CEC people, but Episcopalians, there's the 11th commandment, which really reversed. It's actually the first commandment, is thou shalt not be tacky. That's like the most important commandment in the world. You can be lost, you can not believe in the virgin birth, but just don't be tacky. So John Holloway was our tacky guy. I mean, if y'all remember John, John was loud and bounced around. And he was the tackiest person I ever met until Mark. And so because John's been sidelined, I told him also, Mark is John's replacement. He's the new tacky guy in the Archdiocese. So just in case you thought how far tacky could really go, so I went ahead and tell you, I'll prepare you so you don't read about it in the paper. Mark's going to be getting a new cassock, and you know, Brent was my faithful archdeacon for so long, and so I didn't want to just like make an archdeacon the day after he moved, and so we'd give it some time, and in September, Mark's been doing the work, but we'll elevate him to just that role. He already does it, but he has to order a cassock, you know, the long thing, and so he's been reading a lot about historical revivals. I think he talked about that some last week even. And one of the things about revivals, the two great awakenings, was that there was a lot of open air meetings. So what Mark wants to do is stir things up a little bit, and on Saturdays, to take a little miniature like bump box sound system, wear his cassock and preach in front of the courthouse, and that's going to be his routine on Saturdays. So if you so you just thought tacky. This is going to be good. And so Livy's already praying in the spirit, putting wolfbang all over her, garlic leaves all over her. And you know what? God's going to use it. And because there are going to be a lot of things going to be happening in the days to come in what God's doing in Selma. And let me just give you a thing, is that Jesus spit in the mud, put it in some blind person's eyes, stripped down to his loincloth, got on his hands and knees and washed feet, let people cut a hole through the roof, lower them down. He was tacky. And new levels of tackiness are coming our way. Either that or we'll go visit Mark in jail, one or the other. We're not sure which one that's going to be. We'll take him some fruitcake in jail. Lord, I just pray that you would open your word to us, give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, he'd have to get permission. he'll have to get a permit. Now, you and Olivia might start a petition throughout the city to get enough signatures to stop him, but I was telling the story that, and this is a true story, that because there aren't places to park where they live, that very, you know, so Mark's been using the parking space in one of the churches downtown. And so they got word to me yesterday that they would like for him to no longer do that anymore, that he was not allowed to use their parking space. And, of course, all those churches are going to be really close to where Mark is going to be preaching in his cassock on Saturdays, and that's just God's way of getting even. And I believe what will happen is that they'll go to him and say, you can have the parking lot if you'll just quit doing that on Saturdays in front of our church. I love it. One thing, too, let me just make, you know, the 11th, and if I don't say these things, they'll just go right through. You know how they do? They just like a train. They just pass through and never stop, and I won't ever think of them again. Because we're thinking about getting 100 chairs for over there for overflow. We need 52 chairs over here, because we'll put chairs on the inside and on the outside, so we can get about 300 people in here. So just remind you of Rosemary that that's the detail. And so the 11th is coming pretty soon. There's going to be people coming from all over who to be in Selma. And it's going to be awesome. We'll talk more about that Sunday, huh? Did I pray? Margaret, will you pray for me? No, Margaret. No, no. I don't want anybody tacky praying for me. I want Margaret to pray for me. Since I announced that, Margaret's deep in the spirit right now. So she's in a prayerful mood, so I want Margaret to pray for me. Amen. Well, we're in John 14. When we were together a few weeks ago, we kind of just did an overview, kind of gave you a sort of a big picture of John 14. And today we'll just begin to start taking it apart as we sort of flow through here. I would think probably in like Romans 6, 7, 8, the last part of Romans 5, 6, 7, 8, and John, particularly 14, 15, 16, 17, and 13 too, but those four chapters would be the two most significant chunks of Scripture that really talk about just walking with God, how to walk in the Spirit, what walking in the Spirit is all about. And so these are really, really, really important Scriptures. It says in verse 1, now remember what's happened preceding up to verse 1. Jesus has said in verse 33 of chapter 13, he said, little children, I am with you a little while longer. I'm going to adjust this a little bit. I'm with you a little while longer. And you will seek me, as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. And now I say to you, then he goes on and speaks. And of course, that upset them all because of the price that they had paid and believing who he was. And now he said he was going to leave them, which didn't make much sense to them. Peter in response says, where you're going, I'll lay down my life for you to be with you. You can't go. Which is really commendable, his heart. But then Jesus said, will you really lay down your life for me? And he tells him, prophesies to him and tells him, you're going to deny me three times. And then in verse 1, which is a part of the same conversation, speaking to all of them in light of the fact that their hearts are now troubled, because he said he's leaving, and to comfort Peter, he says, let not your heart be troubled. We know that in verses 27 through 29, he uses that term again, let not your heart be troubled, nor be afraid. So he's addressing the fear that's rising up in them. He says, let not your heart be troubled, don't be afraid. He says, believe in God, believe also in me. And basically, he's going to say some things, but he starts off with this general statement and says, guys, you followed me this far. You've risked everything. Just keep trusting in me. And what we said was, obviously, you can't live in fear and live in faith at the same time. They just don't coexist. You can have the feelings of fear, they can come, and still choose to walk in faith and not give in to the fear. And so he was just encouraging them that. We also mentioned the fact the last time we were together when Jesus said in verse 2, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. He's not talking about big houses in heaven. We interpret that as being, I think in the King James he uses the word mansions. But he says, in my house are many dwelling places or many rooms. Well, you don't have a big house and then mansions inside the big house. He's talking about just in fellowship with God, or he's talking about in the kingdom. He said, in my Father's house, in the kingdom, in God, in relationship with him, there are many places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now understand, when Jesus said, he's talking to these guys, and when he says, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. Listen, that sounds like eschatology. All right, I'm going to go prepare a place for you, and when I come again, the second coming, I'll prepare a place for you. Well, if that's what he's talking about, and we said the last time we were together, there's really no context here where Jesus is talking about heaven. He's trying to comfort them and where they're at now. Then that would kind of confirm the theology that once a person dies, they just kind of lay in a state, sort of a dormitory state. And then when Jesus comes again, then you go. And there are a lot of people who believe that. The problem I have is that it also says in 2 Corinthians, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So I believe we do get a new body then. But I believe in the spirit realm, we're in the presence of the Lord somehow. We're in his presence the moment that we die. And so that can't be talking about coming again like we think the coming again of Jesus. So when is Jesus going to come again? He says, when I come again, I will come again. If I go, prepare a place for you. This will help you understand the kind of place he's talking about. I will come again and receive you to myself. There where I am, there you may be also. Now, in what way, when is Jesus going to come again? Read down the rest of this chapter. And he says, and I'm going to look at this again in a few moments. Well, I'll tell you what, I'll go and check. Or it won't make much sense if I wait to do it then. He says, in verse 16, he said, I will ask the Father, he'll give you another helper, and he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him, nor know him, but you will know him. And because he abides with you, he will be in you. We'll look at that more in a few minutes. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Oh, okay. That's what he's talking about. He said, when I come again, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. When I come again, I'll receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Now, he's not talking about geographical location. He's talking about fellowship. They're about to lose his presence, in a sense. And he says, I'm going to come again and receive you to myself. He said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And after a little while, the world will behold me no more. But you will behold me, because I live, you'll live also. And in that day, Pentecost, you will know that I'm in the Father, Father's in me, and I'm in you. That's what he's talking about. Now, we'll look at that again more in just a few moments. But understand, we're teaching this kind of in chunks. Jesus is saying all this in about 15 seconds. So when he says to them, if I go prepare a place for you in God. And that's good for them to hear, because Peter's going to deny him three times. Judas has just walked out. Everything's kind of falling apart. And they're all going to run away at the cross. All of them, except for John, who did run away but comes back. And so in light of all that, even the ones, I imagine even John, when he came back, thought, I can't believe, I walked away. The rest of them probably, I can't believe they ran. I ran from him. Of course, Peter, I denied him. And so there you have the enemy, the accuser, probably telling all of them, you just blew it. You're not fit for anything. How can you be God's apostle? How can you be the apostles? How can you be the pillar and the foundation of the church? How can you be anything? And Jesus is trying to what? Comfort them and saying, don't let your heart be troubled, all you frail guys who are all going to deny me and you're all going to flee, betray me. He says, there's a place for you in the Father's house. In the relationship in God, in the kingdom. He said, and I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place, and what he's talking about is the cross. It's the cross that prepares a place for us in Christ. And what he promises basically is that just as I'm in the Father and the Father's in me, the place I'm preparing for you is that you're going to now be in me and I'm going to be in you. That's what he meant. I'm going to come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you'll be also. In other words, we're always going to be together, and it's going to be even better and closer and more powerful. Do you see that? That's the only thing that makes sense in this chapter, and it's consistent with everything else that he says, the rest of it. All right? So he's talked about that a few weeks ago, but I want to just remind you of that. That's what he's talking about here. That is so cool. Isn't that so cool? Isn't it so cool to know that when you blow it, the cross has prepared a place for you? That where he is, you will be, and your sin can't stop that from happening. It can keep you from enjoying it if you don't confess your sin and receive cleansing. But he's prepared a permanent place for you in him. And he's telling Peter, right after Peter, he's told Peter's going to deny him, all these other guys, and your failure doesn't destroy that place. And he says in verse 4, and you know the way where I'm going. Where is he going? To the cross. He's been telling them. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going, much less know the way. I mean, this guy didn't have a clue. That's the one thing they never could get was the cross. You know why? Because everybody hates the cross. Nobody wants the cross. None of that made any sense to them, that Jesus would die. That wasn't on their radar screen theologically at all. It wasn't on John the Baptist's theological screen that Jesus wasn't kicking the Romans out. He sent word when he was in prison, are you really the Christ? Because he wasn't doing it the way he thought Jesus was supposed to do it. And Jesus said, well, I'm healing the sick, I'm raising the dead, the blind see. Blessed are those who are unoffended with me. And they're like going, well, we don't know where you're going. So Jesus is talking the terms. There's a place later in the upper discourse. They said, okay, now finally you're talking the language. We can understand what in the heck you're saying. But they're not really understanding what he's saying very well. And that's why he says later in chapter 16, when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll lead you into all truth. I know that it's not making much sense, but pretty soon there's a translator that's going to come, and that translator is going to be inside of you. He's the Spirit of truth. Find the truth, and he's going to explain the truth to you. And so he says, well, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and we don't know the way. And Jesus says this amazing thing. He said, I'm the way. I'm the way, and I'm the truth, and I'm the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. See, I love that, because there, Jesus is saying so many things there. He's saying, Philip or Thomas, he's saying, there's only one way, and that's by me going to that cross and dying for your sins and taking you in the spirit realm in my person to the place of execution so I can raise you up one with me and you have the place in God. He said, that's the only way. And I'm the truth. And you know what, Philip, you're going to assume, Thomas, not only am I the way, I'm also the life. This new thing you're about to enter into, this new place in God, I'm the very life. Again, the life that you've watched me live, I'm going to now live that life in you. I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. Amazing statement. We could spend probably forever on that. But, and then he says to him, he says, Thomas, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. Well, didn't Thomas know him? Wasn't Thomas a disciple? Well, sure he was. But remember what Jesus said about Jesus in John 1:18? He said, no man has seen God at any time, but it says that he has explained him. The word explain means to spell out, to reveal, to show, to manifest, to expose. Jesus Christ came as man to reveal the true nature of God the Father. And that was really his ministry among the Jews. He was constantly telling them, guys, don't blame me that guy got healed on the Sabbath. I only do those things that Father says is doing. I only say those things the Father's saying. He said, don't blame me. The whole deal is the Father's trying to shake you up and make you understand that relationship with him is not all about rules and regulations and all the ceremonies that you do. You've gotten lost in all the 39 articles of Judaism. It's about him loving people and making people whole and having a relationship with him. And if he has to break the Sabbath to heal a man, he'll do it. He said, I've come to show you the Father. And so he's saying to Philip, he says, if you had known me, you would have known the Father. You really don't still get, I keep saying Philip, Thomas, it's going to be Philip in a moment. Thomas, you just don't really get still. Most of you guys don't even get what I've been trying to tell these Jews. I've been trying to show you what the Father is really like. This is what he's like. He loves guys and girls who fail. He'll prepare a place for you if you'll just believe in him. That's who he is. He's not one strike, you're out, God. He doesn't live with a no-tolerance attitude. That's not who he is. He makes people whole. He doesn't cast people off. People, the only reason people don't get made whole is because they choose not to believe. You do understand, don't you, that ultimately it's not people's sins that's going to take them to hell. Jesus paid for the sins of the whole world. It's to refuse to put their faith in Him as Lord and Savior. Therefore, their sins take them to hell. And He said, if you had known Me, you would know My Father also. From now on, from this point forward, you know Him. You do experience Him. And you have seen Him. He's about to show the heart of the Father. Because there's a cross in the heart of God. He's about to go to the cross the very next day. He says, you know Him now. I'm going to show you what He's really like. I'm going to pull the veil back and I'm going to give you a really good glimpse of what He's like. I'm going to show you what the heart of this God is like. The one that you're afraid is always going to reject you as a Jew. The one who you just live under the law and fear of condemnation. So I'm going to show you what He's like. So if you miss this one, then you've missed everything I've been trying to say to you. I'm going to show you what God's like. The one who hangs on the cross and says, I thirst. The one who says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. He said, that's the one. And again, John's the only one who records those things. And so Philip now Philip, thank you, Philip, for stepping up, said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it'll be enough for us. This had to have been an amusing conversation with Jesus. He just got through saying to Thomas, if you had known Me, you'd have known the Father. If you really understood what I was doing, Philip, Thomas, you'd have known the Father. And then Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know Me, Philip? He who has seen Me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? And again, Jesus isn't saying He's the Father. He said, but if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father, because Jesus came to make the Father visible. No man has seen God at any time, but Jesus has explained Him. Again, I've read this to you over the last few years, a number of times. Let me read this to you again. Because one of the names, kind of titles for God, is the eternal life. He embodies the life, eternal life, heaven's life, the life of heaven. This is the same writer, John, in 1 John, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, and what we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life. Same writer, Jesus said at the beginning of John's gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But you can't see God. But in the person of Jesus, they saw Him, they heard Him, they handled God. Not because Jesus was God, though He was, but because Jesus allowed God, the Father, to do what? Live His life through Him. You'll see that in a moment. And the life, I love that description, and not life, not the life of God, but He defines God as the life. All true life derives itself from Him. And the life was manifested, and we have seen Him, bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. And so in John 14:9, He says, have I been with you so long, yet you have not come to know Me, Philip? He who has seen Me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in Me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on My own initiative, but the Father abiding in Me does His works. That's how they saw the Father. Because the Father, who by the Holy Spirit, and that's why these chapters are so important, because Jesus is teaching them about the Holy Spirit. And that the Holy Spirit's going to be to them the same as the Holy Spirit's been to Him. And just as the Holy Spirit has made the Father's presence real. Now what a testimony. What does it mean to be godly? When we talk about what it means to be Christ-like, there's an old, famous book called The Imitation of Christ. It's one of the most famous books, one of the bestsellers in history. Horrible, horrible book. Horrible title. But Christians bought it by the millions, which tells you what Christians, how they're confused about the Christian life. You see, again, Jesus died and rose again. Because he's prepared to live through you a life that you have been trying to live for him. You can't live for him. He's not here to tell your story. He didn't plunge you into him. You didn't get born again to tell him to tell your story, and he doesn't need you telling his story. He can tell his own story, thank you very much. He just needs your available humanity through which to do that. And Jesus is saying, this is what it means to be godly. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Being godly doesn't mean I run around and act like God. Being godly means God's been allowed to live his life through me. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. He who's abiding in me does his works. What does it mean to be Christ-like? Run around trying to act like Christ? Try to imitate Christ? No. To be able to say, if you've seen me, you've seen Christ. Wow. At some level, if you've seen me, you've seen Christ. That's Christ-likeness. Not because I'm trying to be like Jesus, because I've released Jesus to be like himself in me. Do you understand the difference between that? And yet most people would say to be Christ-like is to do the best they can to be like Christ. To try to live for him a life that only he can live in us and through us. And that's why so many people do such a poor job of being Christ-like. Okay? So do you not believe that I'm in the Father? The Father's in me. The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own initiative. But the Father abiding in me does his works. In verse 11, again, believe that I am in the Father. And if he's in the Father, then the Father's in him. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves. Now understand, for me to say, I'm in you, and you're in me, that's the most amazing description of union. It's like, I'm in you, and you're in me. We're one. That's what he was saying. The Father and I are one. I'm in him, and he's in me. And on this earth, I'm plunged into his story. And again, we've used the analogy again. If I were to take a sponge and throw it in the ocean, the sponge is in the ocean, or the sponge is in the water. Fill your bathtub full of water. The sponge is in the water, and the water is in the sponge. The sponge can't be in the water, and the water not be in the sponge. And there's this union. They're kind of like one. They've blended together. It's kind of like an Orthodox perspective of Christ-likeness would be to take a piece of metal and get it so hot that it glows. And what they would say is the fire is in the metal and the metal's in the fire. They've become one. If they use the word deification, is the word they use. It's a great description. And Jesus, now hear this. Jesus said, I read to you a few minutes ago, just as the Father, and in that day, verse 20, you will know then, you will get it. You'll understand the principle. You'll understand the truth. You'll understand how this has worked then. On that day, you will know that I'm in the Father and that you're in me and I'm in you. Wow. Now get that again. And I tell you, I keep saying this and emphasizing it with such passion, like going, Bishop, we get it, we get it, we get it. Good Lord, we get it. But I'm still just getting it. And I'm telling you, for the last few weeks, I've pondered. I go to bed at night dreaming about this, fantasizing about this, thinking about this, imagining this, going, because you're going to see how important that is in just a minute. It's like going, I'm in you. Now, here's that branch thing again. I'm not a branch attached to a vine. The vine includes the branch. The vine is the whole thing. It's just one. I'm just that part of the vine called branch. That's what he's going to say in chapter 15. He's trying to communicate union. I'm just the branch part of the vine through which the vine bears fruit. But we're one. You guys got to show some signs of life, like either, I got this, this is the most amazing thing, go on, or this is the most amazing thing, I'm not totally getting it, because I'm thinking, how can I be so excited about this and you guys not? All right, Lord. Show me, Lord. But the one who joins himself to the Lord, this is verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 6, is one spirit with him. That's union. And if Jesus was in the Father, and therefore the Father is in Jesus, I mean, Jesus and the Father and Jesus, they're like one. And Jesus said, in the same way, you're going to be in me, and I'm going to be in you. You and I are going to be one. You're going to be a member of my body. You're going to be a branch, part of my vine. We're going to be one. And again, if that's true, y'all, was there anything that the Father had in any point of need as Jesus, as the Son of Man, that wasn't also therefore Jesus's, if they're one? No. Is there any wisdom that Jesus needed that he didn't have if he's in the Father and the Father's in him? Isn't that what, again, this is this whole upper room thing. Jesus said in John 16, all things that the Father has are mine. That's why in chapter 13, when he gets down to wash their feet, this mundane task that sort of represents daily life of the things we deal with, not raising the dead, not casting out demons, and not preaching to millions of people, not moving extraordinary gifts, getting down and washing the feet of disciples who were going to betray you. And he says, knowing that the Father had given him all things, he did that. Because of his union with the Father, he knew he had everything the Father had, all the humility, all the love, all the grace, all the ability to get down and do the dirty work of daily living. The supernatural resources of the Father were pulsating in him. And that's why he could do the little things. At home, where it really counts. So Jesus, he says, don't you know I'm in the Father, the Father's in me? That's why he can say, the works that I do, because I do them all by faith, he was the author and perfecter of faith, it's not me doing the works. It's him doing the works through me, through my available humanity. And then he goes, believe me that I'm in the Father. The Father's in me. In other words, otherwise, believe on the account of the works themselves. He said, there's two witnesses here, you guys. He said, one, haven't you seen God-likeness in me? It's the Father in me doing his works. He said, the words that I say to you in verse 10, I do not speak on my own initiative, but it's the Father. He said, as a human being, I'm absolutely, totally yielded to the sovereign lordship of the Father in my life. The words I speak, I don't speak on my own initiative. And therefore, because I do this by total, absolute, yielded faith, it's the Father doing the works in me. Haven't you recognized him based on his likeness coming forth from me? Have you ever met a guy like me before? And if that didn't get you, the works should have gotten you. Is there any other explanation for the works than God? And it's not been me doing the works. It's been him. Now, what's Jesus talking about in our language? Fruit and gifts. Fruit and gifts. And what is he trying to instruct them in? Because he's going to shift gears in a moment from his relationship to the Father to their relationship to him by the Holy Spirit. And going to go, guys, just as the Father by the Spirit has been the source of everything in my life, character-wise and ministry-wise, I'm prepared to be the source of everything by the Holy Spirit in your life, characterized in character and ministry-wise. I'm the source of all the fruit of the Spirit and all the gifts of the Spirit. It's all come from because the Holy Spirit's there to glorify me. The Holy Spirit has made available to me all the gifts of the Father, gifts of healing, gifts of wisdom, all the things, gifts of miracles, gifts of discernment, spirits, all those things. It's been the Father by the Spirit. And you've seen God-likeness, him doing his works, him living his life. It's been by him. And he's preparing them to go, guys, that's why it's important that I go away. Because if I go away, I'm going to send to you to live in you the same thing I've had in me. And that's the Holy Spirit, who will make as real in you and through you my life as he made real in and through me the life of the Father. And that alone will be the explanation for how you live. And that alone will be the source of your testimony. So that when you look at your children, when you look at your friends, when you look at the people that you work with and you interact with at Walmart or a restaurant, at least at some level, when you've seen me, you've seen something of Jesus. You see, that's our responsibility. But that's also our equipping. What's sad is when people think, I'm supposed to go make Christ known, and I'm going to go out there and squeeze and try and count the 10 every time I want to get angry and try to make Jesus known. Well, I get impatient with the waitress and act ugly here and say things like that. He has to be the source of his own life and my activity. And he says in verse 12, now hear this. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he shall do also, and greater works. Really. And I've had so many people try to explain that. Well, because there'll be more of us. He was talking to these guys. That also is a word for us, but he meant what he said. You're going to do even greater works. You're going to do even greater works. Let me just tell you a story. Heidi Baker is about 50. She's raised more people from the dead. Jesus has raised more people from the dead using her body than he did using this body. We only know of a couple of people in Scripture where Jesus raised from the dead. God used Heidi Baker to raise 10, 15. Reinhard Bonnke made many more than that. Greater works. One, his ministry was only 3.5 years. You with me? But I think he meant what he said. Greater works. I mean, I think he's talking to guys who were a little bit nervous because he said he's going to go away. And they're not really understanding what he's saying. But eventually he's saying, I'm coming back. I'm not going to leave his orphans. I'm going to come again and take you to myself so that where I am, you'll be also. It'll just look different, but it'll be better. And it'll be even greater works. You've seen all these cool things. I'm going to do even bigger things. Go read the book of Acts. I'm going to do greater stuff, guys. The best is yet to come. What's the first miracle that's recorded in chapter 2? John, the arch miracle? God always saves the best for last. It gets better as time goes by. The Christian life gets better as time goes by. Though this outer man is decaying, this inner man is being renewed day by day. Like I told those people in Carolina, 60 rocks. I mean, the older, the better, right? My body may be crawling, but my spirit is soaring. The young should not be the most passionate. They may be the fastest. But those of us who've had our spirit be renewed for many, many years, we should be, the fire gets brighter. That's what he's saying. The fire gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger as you get older and older and older and older. As long as you're allowing Christ himself to tell his story, live the life that he lives through your humanity, it gets better and better and better. If you're trying to tell his story, then it gets tireder and tireder and tireder. And then you turn over all the responsibilities to everybody else. You hear us all the time in church. Well, I did my part, man. I did that years ago. It's time for the young folks to do it. Really? Now, this is no difference to all the young people. So let's let the stupid ones do it. Those of us who've walked long enough to have a lot of wisdom, we're not going to do that stuff anymore. Really? We'll let the ones who were stupid as we were when we were 30. But we don't want any people who are wise who are 60 and 70 doing this stuff because we did our part. Where do you find that in Scripture? I don't see that anywhere. That's crazy. No retirement plan. There's no Social Security in the kingdom of God. But I want you to hear what he says. Greater works that I do, the works that I do, you should do even greater works than these shall you do. Because why? Because I go to the Father. What happens when he goes to the Father? He's ascension. What happens at the ascension? What does he pour out? The Holy Spirit, who comes to make Jesus' life real in you. He said, you're going to do greater work because I go to the Father. So don't be sad I'm going to the Father. Be glad I'm going to the Father. You think it's been cool sitting around telling stories? Wow, did you see what he did? Man, was that awesome what he did? Man, was that incredible what he did? I said, you're going to be sitting there going, whoa, did you see what happened when I said in Jesus' name, rise and walk? Whoa. And he said, so guys, it's going to be better. It's going to be much better. We have it a lot better than the apostles did before Pentecost. Now hear this. Now the whole one thing. Jesus said what? He was in the Father, and the Father was in Him. Now I'm not going to water this down. Okay? I'm not going to try to sugarcoat it. I'm not going to try to make us all feel better about it. And I'm not going to try to explain, but I'm just going to tell you what it says. Now remember the context. Jesus has said, He's in the Father, and therefore the Father's in Him. They're one. Right? And He says later, and on that day when the Holy Spirit comes, you're going to be in Me and I'm going to be in you. Same dynamic. We're going to be one. Branch, vine, really just vine. You're just the branch part of the vine. We're one. So the story again, I'm riding to the bank, right? I have a check in my hand, go to the teller, and my arm sticks out the window and hands it to it, and the teller goes, nope, can't do it. I need Mr. Jones here. I'm not giving this check to that hand or that arm. I'm going, well, the arm and the check is part of me. I'm going, hello, that's my arm and the hand. You hear me? How silly that is? So hear this. And whatever you ask in My name. Now who are we asking? When we pray, who are we asking in His name? Now we don't go, Jesus, in Your name, who are we talking to? Right? The Father, right? I'll show it to you in just a minute. And whatever you ask of the Father in My name, He doesn't go, that the Father will do for you. No, He says, whatever you ask the Father in My name, that I will do. The Father may be glorified in the Son. Well, how are you going to do anything? You just said you were going away. How can you do anything? You're going away. Now, if I'm asking the Father, how are you going to do anything? Because He's going to be with them. Because He's going to be in them. Do you understand what He's saying here? Verse 14, if you ask Me anything in My name, whatever, verse 13, anything in My name, I will do it. Look over in chapter 16. Chapter 16, he just repeats himself over and over again in these chapters. Listen to what he says in chapter 16, verse 13. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth, and He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. Now, He said this to them. He said in verse 12, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. It goes back to 14. They didn't understand a clue what He was saying. He said, when the Holy Spirit comes, He'll explain everything to you. And then he says in verse 14, He will glorify Me, He will take of Mine and will disclose it to you, make it real to you. Just like He took everything of the Father, made it real to Jesus. He says, all things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore I said to you, He, the Spirit, will take of Mine and make it real to you. A little while longer and you will no longer behold Me. And now this all started over in chapter 13. I'm going to go away. A little while longer. Now He just got through telling them in chapter 14. That's why it's really almost better to read all four chapters and then go back and pick parts. He just got through telling them, I'm going to go away. I'm not really going to go away. I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. I'm going to come back and I'm going to be in you. I'm going to go away, but I'm really not going to go away. I'm going to leave you, but I'm really coming back. You don't behold Me now, but you'll behold Me then. That's what He said. I'm coming again. Take you to Myself. And He says, a little while longer, a little while, and you will no longer behold Me. And again, in a little while, you'll see Me. You understand what He's saying? I'm about to leave for, it's going to get sketchy for about 50 days or so. And then I'm going to come back and take you to Myself because I'm going to come live in you. And you're going to be in Me and I'm going to be in you just like I've been in the Father and the Father's been in Me. In a little while, and you'll see Me. Some of His disciples, therefore, were saying to one another, what is this thing He's telling us? A little while and you'll not behold Me. And again, a little while you'll see Me because I go to the Father. I mean, guys, be blessed. These were the apostles. When Jesus is first telling the story, they don't have a clue what He's saying. These boys are thick. Right? Now, some of you got to get that look off your face like you don't know what in the world I'm saying either, because that's not good. And he said, and so they were saying, what is this he says? A little while, we do not know what he's talking about. And Jesus knew they wished to question him. He said to them, are you deliberating together about this? They did that a lot. That I said, a little while you'll not behold me, and again, a little while you'll see me. Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice at my crucifixion. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. Whenever a woman is in travail, she has sorrow, because the hour has come, but when she gives birth to the child, she remembers the anguish no more. For joy that a child has been born to the world. Guys, you're going to go through some anguish. You're not going to behold me. I'm going to leave you. But when I come back and I come live inside of you and I take you into me and I'm in you, you're going to be filled with joy and you're going to go, oh my gosh, that was all worth it. And he says, therefore, you too now have sorrow, but I will see you again and your heart will rejoice. No one takes your joy away from you. And in that day, Pentecost, you will ask me no questions. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything, he will give it to you in my name. Until now, you've asked for nothing in my name. Ask, you'll receive, that your joy may be made full. These things I've spoken to you in figurative language, and hour is coming when I will speak no more to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that I will request the Father on your behalf. Now, almost most Christians think the way prayer works is that I offer a prayer to the Father, and my advocate Jesus then takes that prayer to the Father and offers it to him. That's not what happens at all. Jesus refers to himself as my advocate in 1 John, that when I sin, I have an advocate. I have one standing there as a reminder. I took their penalty in my person to the place of execution. That sin's already been paid for. They've already paid for that crime in my person. They can't be punished for that crime again. They can't be rejected and condemned. That's the advocate. This is what he says here, guys. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you. He says, guys, because of what I'm going to do for you, you got a direct line to the Father. He says, where I come in, now hear me, what did he say? In that day will you ask in my name? Verse 24, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Verse 23, he will give it to you in my name. In that day, verse 26, you will ask in my name. And back in chapter 14, he says, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. When my arm reaches out and hands that check, he's doing it in Chuck's name, not as an independent arm. Look, this is Arm. My name, Arm, is Fred. And Chuck here would like to get some money. So could you just cash this for me, Fred, so that I can give the money to Chuck? My arm's doing it in my name. We're one. Now, understand that my arm can't just go do what it wants. My arm can't just walk into the bank and rob a bank to get the money. I mean, the arm's got to be connected to the body, right? So it's got everything to do with the will of Chuck. We're one. And so he can't just go do his own thing and expect I'm going to back it up. No, the arm's got to be in union with me in practice. The arm's got to be flowing with my thought, my heart, right? But that's a pretty broad freedom in there. There's a lot of things Chuck likes and the arm gets to be a part of. You know what I'm saying? I mean, that arm has never reached into a jar of cashews on its own. It was always in union with Chuck. It's never reached into a delicious brownie as an independent rebellious agent. Jesus said that we're members of his body, right? If I ask the Father anything in His name, if we're one, then who's asking the Father? Why does the Father respond? Why does the bank teller give the check to the arm? Because to give the check to the arm is to give the check to Chuck. If you'll get this down inside your spirit, it'll change everything you understand about prayer and your union with Christ. And He says, if you'll ask anything, and then we need to stop, in My name, the Father will respond, and in you, I'll do it. He'll release it, and I'll do it. We're one. Chuck, you give me the check, and I'll spend it, brother. You cash the check, and you hand it to me, and we'll spend this thing and have a good time together. I cash a check to go buy a big bag of brownies. We're going to go chomp some brownies. Now, I understand. Well, but Jesus didn't try to explain a lot of this, did he? He just said what he said. Now, remember what he just got through saying in chapter 14, verse 10? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative. So what's the challenge? The Lordship of Christ. Why don't we get everything that we ask? Because we don't always ask in union with Him. Doesn't mean we're going to get things right now. You hear all the explanations, yes, no, wait. But the no's are because we're still growing in our union with Him, in our experience of that. We're still growing in allowing Him as sovereign to rule and live His life through me. But this doesn't make me confused. This freaks me out. Sometimes, if you have never read it, go read Hudson Teder's Spiritual Secrets, a little bitty book, one of the greatest books ever written. And the first 2/3 of the book talk about this amazingly committed Christian who just struggled and struggled to make the Christian life work. He's the most famous missionary who ever lived in the 2,000-year history of the church except for Paul the Apostle. In the late 1800s, 1,000 missionaries went to China because of him. And there's a place in the book where it transitions where he got set free. And his whole thing from John 15, he came to discover about abiding in. And he briefly talks about, he's writing it to his sister, just imagine, dear sister, what this means to prayer. That if I come to the Father in His name, and if I'm in union with His will, can the Father deny Him? I've come in His name. And the Father will release it, and Jesus, who lives in me, will do it. Will make it happen in my life and on earth. Do you understand how that works? You ask Him in my name, and say the Father will do it. He says, I'll do it. You go straight to the Father. You don't, I don't have to be your advocate. You just go in my name. You have a place in my name. You have acceptance in my name. You're clothed in Jesus, it says in Galatians. Go in my name, in union with my will. Only doing those things I initiate. And you can go in absolute confidence that He won't turn me down because you didn't go in your name. You went in my name. You went as the arm representing the person, not as an independent agent. And I will make it real in your experience. I'm living your life through you, so I'll change the circumstance or do this situation or make that happen or make that real in you. I'll do it. Ask the Father anything in my name, and then I'll do it on earth. Ask the Father in heaven anything in my name, I'll do it on earth. Because the Father can't refuse me. Isn't that cool, y'all? It's the most amazing thing. That's why we call it good news, amazing news, astounding news, extraordinary news. And when I was younger, I used to try to explain that away so nobody would feel bad. Well, why go to my prayer time? I'm just not going to do it anymore. You know what that does? You know what that does? It lowers everybody's expectation. It'll dummy everybody down and go, okay, it's okay then. No, man, I want to walk in such union with Him that I have confidence when I go before the Father. I really am asking in His name because I'm representing, we're one, and I'm representing His will and His heart. That makes me want to grow. I want to walk in more surrender. I want to know how that works, man. That is awesome. But you see how it all fits with union, oneness? We're one. Just like me and the Father are one, you and I are going to be one. And have you noticed every time I ask the Father to do something, He does it. The Holy Spirit does it in me. Same deal. All right. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.